Everything's sort of slightly compressed this morning, just with the way communion is. If you have your Bibles, open them again, page 1069. We'll be working our way through that passage. I want to ask you a question. I hope you know the answer to this before, when I ask it. Let me ask you, is God constrained by your ability to believe that he can do something? Is God constrained by your ability to believe? So God can only do it if you believe he can do it. I hope you know the answer to that. I hope you know that God's all-powerful and can work and do what he likes, that he can do the impossible in your life and mine, that he can do things in your life and my life that you can't even imagine that he could do. Listening to some things, somebody talking the other week, and they said, I couldn't believe a year ago that this would happen. I couldn't believe that 2 years ago this would be where we're at or where my family's at, because God is at work. God is working. God can do the impossible. And our passage today, what you've got two instances where Jesus' ministry wouldn't normally add up in how he works. And I'm hoping that you'll see from what we're looking at today in John's Gospel that he can do the impossible, do more than you can think or imagine. He can do it in the Bible, and he can do it in your life as well. Now, verse 1 tells us it's sometime later. So where you were last week, we've moved on about 6 months, because verse 4 tells us it's now near Passover. And the story that recounted here seems to be all based on numbers. Look at the numbers. 5,000 hungry people, 8 months' wages to feed them, one bite each, 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish, 12 baskets left over, 3.5 miles out to sea. And what you've got there is a load of equations. For those of you that like equations and numbers, like Noel and Darren there, spend their life whizzing around in their head. For the rest of you, you know, they don't add up. These numbers or the equations don't make any sense. The numbers don't add up to what should be able to be done. And if these folk try to fix them by themselves, they're going to be seriously inadequate for doing that. And what Jesus wants you to see, and what God wants you to see in this, is that God can do something in your life as well that seems to be even preposterous, that doesn't seem to add up in the equations. When you think to yourself, well, I don't know how God could do this. I don't know how that could happen in my life. I don't know how that could happen within our family. I don't know how that could happen within that situation. I just can't see how that would change. Now, what you've got Jesus traveling across the sea. He goes across the Sea of Galilee. He's been really busy. You imagine having an absolute head melter of a week, and you're really, really busy. And Jesus has been dealing with these crowds, healing people. He's been arguing with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's been healing. And everybody's pressing in, wanting a bit of Jesus. He's got 12 disciples that need taught, and so he goes across the sea, he hops off the boat, he goes out to teach these people in a wilderness area, and when he looks up, here's this crowd all plundering up the hill again. They're all coming, you just can't get away. You know, this is like your relatives staying all week and then arriving back again, you know, after a bit. You thought you've got rid of them, and the next thing, here they all come. They have, those of you that have got relatives with you, it's probably not you. They like you being with them. And what happens is Jesus says, well, I tell you what, it's good for a bit of teaching here. And he says to Philip in verse 5, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And Philip sort of looks at the crowd and he tots it up in his head and he looks around, makes a quick calculation, and he says, well, 8 months' wages isn't going to be enough to buy everybody one bite of bread to eat. It's just not enough to do it. So not only has Jesus said, where are you going to get the stuff to feed them? He's worrying about how he's going to feed them. He's added to that. He's moved from where Jesus asked him to something else. And yet, I find it really reassuring because he fails the test miserably. And yet, look what it says in verse 6. Already Jesus had in mind what he was going to do. But you know, I'm really thankful that I've got a Savior that's like that. In the many times when my faith is so small, in the many times when I have failed God, that I've got a Savior who can step in and do what he's going to do and had in mind to do already. In the middle of failed exam results, in the middle of relationship disasters, bad career moves, financial difficulties, health problems, difficulties within my own family, difficulties within church. Even when I've failed in those situations, Jesus can step in and do what he had in mind already to do. And that's the sort of Savior we have, and I'm thankful for it. Now, Andrew Peter's brother fares a bit better than Philip. He's found this wee lad who's got a packed lunch, and he's took the packed lunch. Even when he's describing it himself, he puts a wee in front of them, or a small if you're outside of Northern Ireland. He's got a wee barley loaves, and he's got a wee fish. Everything's small, and he even surmises himself in verse 9 that he's fared no better. But how far will they go against so many? Again, he's got no faith to believe that Jesus can change the situation. No faith to actually say to Jesus, you knock ahead there and do what you're going to do. You take these and do what you want. And you see the same situation out in the sea with the disciples. They're rowing that boat all night. When you read the other passages of scripture in the Bible where it is, they've rowed to the third watch of the night. All night long they've rowed. And they've only got 3 miles into a 10-mile journey. All of their own efforts have come to nothing. They're a mess. They can't fix the problem. And yet there's somebody here who does pass the test. A wee lad, we're not even given his name. All we're told is that he's a boy. And out of the 5,000 people who are trundling up that hill, out of all the disciples who are there, he doesn't need anything from Jesus. He's a wee boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's got more than enough to eat for himself. He doesn't need a miracle. He's able to meet his own needs. I'm all right, Jack. He can do what he likes. It makes perfect sense for this wee lad to hold on to what he's got and keep it for himself, because his needs will be perfectly met. And yet what you see here is that when he hands over what he's got to Jesus, with full confidence in Jesus to do his work, Jesus is able to supply his needs, and he's able to supply the needs of 5,000 people who are sat in the grass around as well. He knows that he can do the impossible, and you'll see the same again when the disciples are out in the boat. It's only when they take Jesus on board the boat, put their trust in him, that they arrive safely at their destination, miraculously covering 6.5 or 7 miles. Now, they're really simple stories, and I said to you before, you've probably heard those before when you were at school or assembly, or somebody's maybe read them to you before. And I want to take 2 perspectives to see what have they got to say to you today. What good is a 2,000-year-old story, and what's it got to say to you sitting here this morning? Well, firstly, I want to look at it from the perspective of the crowd. You've got this crowd who are aimlessly running around. They know they want something from Jesus. They don't know what it is exactly they want. They've got something missing. They're uncertain about where they're eating their next meal, uncertain about where they're going, uncertain why they're here. They're dandering about, sort of milling about with uncertainty. And it just reminded me of the majority of people out there are uncertain of heaven. When they think about it, and generally some people maybe think about it when they're a bit older, because you start to work the years out and you think, well, if I'm this age and this is this age, it was like, I think it was Lil was telling me about her grandson, says, what will you be doing when you're such, and she worked out you'd be 104. what will you be doing? Children don't even think like that. But when you get to a certain age, you start to think about things and you think, you know, well, I've only got a certain amount of time left. And what about God? I'm going out to meet God, but what's that going to be like? And you start to think through all the positive things that you've done in your life, and there are loads of them, hopefully. Good things that you could stand up and sit them out in the chair there in front of everybody, and everybody has a look at it and says, well, I'm proud of that. You know, there's my children. I'm proud of them. I'm proud of my career. I'm proud of that. I'm proud of this. And there's a load of things that you could go through, and they would stand up in any company. You could take them to any place in the world, and you could put them even before God and say, listen, I'm proud of that. And then there's that nagging bit at the back of your mind, that ugly bit. Those things that you've said and you've thought and that you've done that you'd be mortified if somebody trolleyed them out and put them up in the chair for everybody to see. You say, oh no. And yet with all, God knows all of those things. He knows the good things and he knows all of the bad things as well. And we're sitting hoping for heaven. We're hoping that the good positive outweighs the bad negative. But there's an uncertainty when we're looking at that. And I want to take you to the Bible to see how it sees it. Because the Bible says that you can know that you're going to heaven. You can be certain that you're going to heaven. Let me read you 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, I write these things to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says that you can know that you've got eternal life. But how do you know? Well, let me take you to James chapter 2 and verse 10. It tells you, it says that, listen, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So it's like you going up to a big sheet of tempered glass and saying, listen, I'm just going to break one tiny, tiny piece off the edge of this tempered glass. And you get a pair of vice grips, and you bend it, and you break that one little bit of glass. When that snaps, the whole thing just turns into tiny little squares. Because the God who said, don't lie, is the same God who says, don't murder. And so the Bible says that if you break one, you've broke the heap. And then that sort of starts changing the equation, because my negative bad now starts to pile up and can't outweigh the positive good. And rather than having a certainty of heaven, an uncertainty of heaven, I've got a certainty of hell, the Bible says. And so what you get is you've got Jesus, the great mathematician, comes down into the middle of this equation. The one who's can change the bread and give it out to 5,000 people is the one who comes down and steps into that and says, well, listen, I tell you what, give me all of that bad. Give it to me, and I'll take that to the cross with me. I'll pay for what you have done. I'll wipe the slate completely clean for you. And on top of that, not only will I leave you just with a neutral, I'll take this righteousness of mine and set it into your account. Now, that is based on nothing you do but on what Jesus has done. And that means that you can have a certainty that you're going to heaven, because it's not based on you. It is based on Jesus Christ. Putting your trust in him. The miracle worker. Now, the second perspective, you've got the crowd who have uncertainty of where they're going, but you've got this, the followers of Jesus. And they're there and they are being tested. And you've got Philip, and Philip is there, and he says, well, Philip, where are you going to get all this stuff to feed these people? Now, Jesus knows what he's going to do. The question was, where? So you should be thinking along the lines of Ormo Bakery, some blessed bread, something along, where are we getting this? But he's thinking about how much. And you've got this follower of Jesus who doesn't only see the problem that he's been asked about, that he's been given by Jesus, but he sees problems that are beyond that. Not just the where, but the how of he's going to pay for it. 8 months' wages won't do it. And if you're a follower of Jesus, let me ask you, how do you respond to the difficulties that come into your life? We don't believe in a prosperity gospel where come to Jesus and all your problems go away. That's not the way it works. You've got the same problems as everybody else, along with trials, tribulation, and persecution. So where do you go in your difficulties? Or how do you approach those difficulties? Do you look at the things in your life as opportunities for God to work? God to glorify himself? Say, God, well, listen, I see this coming. This is terrible. But how are you going to work through this? How are you going to glorify yourself? Because there must be some way that you're going to do that. Or do you start to see, just like Philip, problems beyond the problems, beyond the problems? And now you're looking at these things that are just in your own mind, that you've set up that are on beyond that, rather than dealing with the one thing that God has given you to deal with. Do you know, I know the theory that God is all powerful. I know the theory that God will never leave me or forsake me. I know the theory that he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I know that there's nothing that he can't sort out. And yet whenever there's hurtful and difficult and prolonged problems in my life, I see that the only ability that I have is to add more problems onto that, to start seeing more things that are insurmountable beyond that. And yet for Philip, the answer to it is sitting right beside him in Jesus Christ. And it's exactly the same for me as well. And yet, the last thing that I'll do is talk to Jesus about it. I'll talk to my friends, talk to my family, I'll talk to my Christian family, I'll tell anybody else who else wants to know about it. Rather than actually taking the thing to Jesus, the one who can change it and do something about it. Now look at Andrew, look what Andrew does. He at least is a bit more practical. The other fellow, Philip, he hasn't a clue. He's adding more problems. Philip's looking for a solution. He's in there and he says, well, how am I going to fix this? So he goes round and gets this wee lad, and he finds this wee fellow and gets his five little buns off him and his two fish. And he says, well, here, Jesus, you know what? Here's the solution. And yet it's totally inadequate. Look at verse 9, he concludes himself, but how far will they go against so many? So he really doesn't get any further than Philip either. And folks, can I say to you, if you try to fix the problems in your life yourself, you're going to end up with something that is totally inadequate. Something that is not fit for purpose. And maybe you've been going through something at the minute, and you, by your own busyness and your endeavor and your ingenuity and genius, are going to work this problem out by yourself. Can I say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's not why the problem's there. The problem is there for you to talk to God about it. And God may use you in solving that problem. But the first place you need to go with that is to Jesus Christ, to look to him for the solution. And so, what is the solution? Well, this boy comes to Jesus, okay? He comes to Jesus and he's willing to hand over everything he's got. This is a young fellow who wasn't in desperate need, didn't have a major problem. He had all his needs being met. He was the one person in the crowd who didn't need anything. And yet the food isn't snatched from him, it's not wrestled off him. He comes and he hands over what he's got freely. And when he hands over that freely, God is able to do something with that. He doesn't come with bags of money. He doesn't come thinking, well, if I give this house, Jesus is going to work this out. He comes saying, listen, take everything that I've got. Work with what I've got, because I know that you can work this out. Hands it over. And you know, that's the beautiful thing with our lives as well. When we come with what we've got, our talents, our abilities, everything that we've got, as well as our problems and all of the hardship in our life, and we hand it all over and say, God, I want you to have everything. No part of my life left untouched. Take it all. What you'll see is that God is able to start meeting the needs that you have, working into the problems and difficulties that are in your life, and able to work into the difficulties and problems that are surrounding you as well. So, very simple passage, folks. I hope you, from that you see that, listen, you can know for certain that you're going to heaven by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done. That look at the problem and look to Jesus. Don't be looking and seeing more problems. Turn to him for the solution. Don't be trying to fix those things yourself without first coming and going to God and leaving everything with him. And make sure that you do give everything to God. That you're coming with empty hands and saying, God, listen, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't know what way this is going to end up, but listen, take everything. You know the end from the beginning. You know everything about it. Hand it over and leave it with him and watch and see what God will do. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, just be at work in our lives. Father, we ask for forgiveness for, Lord, just such poor responses at times. Lord, we know that you are an almighty God, and we know that you know about everything, and we know that, Lord, you work out everything in our lives for your good, for our good, and for your glory. And yet the theory of that doesn't meet our actions at times. Lord, we don't come to prayer. We don't bring things to you because we're working it out ourselves. Father, we just pray that again and again you will send us back to you. Again and again we will be waiting for you to work in our lives. And Lord, again and again that we'll be looking to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.